So tonight we're going to go through just as far as we can on this on spirit-filled living, and you can we can just really read right along, and I'll stop along the way at the points that I believe I need to kind of emphasize some of the things. So you can start with the lesson. Sometimes in Scripture you will read about the baptism in the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. You may have heard that phrase, but just who is the Holy Spirit and why do we need him in this work in our lives? These and several other related questions will be answered in tonight's lesson. So question number one, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And before I ask that question, what are some of the things that you guys have you ever heard that phrase, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost? What is it? What comes to mind when you think of when you hear this? Any exposure to this at all? Anything at all? So you can just hear the word ghost. But does it make you feel weird, scared, spooky? What kind of things come to mind? You don't have to, that's kind of rhetorical, but this reason why I'm asking that is so that we can understand the difference when we're talking about the Spirit of God. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity or Godhead. Therefore, he is God. No one has ever been able to completely understand or explain God's existence to anyone's complete satisfaction. In fact, there are denominations and various branches of the church that battle and debate over this all the time. Part of the reason is that God is so different from the creatures, the human beings, the animals that he created. However, the Bible does present God as one being, yet existing in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. You'll hear that phrase used interchangeably, Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, but they're talking about the same person. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 26, you'll see that word Elohim, because that's the Hebrew name of God in that scripture. Now you can look over... I think I put that scripture up here. Yes, I did. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" So you can see God's using plural. So that's why, right from the beginning, the Bible presents God as even speaking of himself in plural terms. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Boy, that's just so beyond human understanding, isn't it? But there it is. And then in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, I remember you brought this up in one of your questions that you asked about how God is presented in Matthew, the third chapter. It says, verse 16 says, "When he had been baptized," meaning Jesus, "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he," Jesus, "saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So there you have it. It doesn't get any plainer than that. So I've shown it to you in both Old Testament and in the New Testament. God refers to himself as our, and then in the New Testament, he literally gives us a picture where you see Jesus coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and the voice of his Father speaking out of heaven. Wow, can't get around that, but I bring this up because there are denominations, there are people who will, you may hear them debate and talk about the phrase that's used is Jesus only. And you'll hear them say, "Well, Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as Trinity, and that it's all Jesus." And that's I don't know what scripture they take that from. So a lot of times I try to give you guys a scripture to help you understand where somebody might be coming from, but I don't know where they come from to come up with Jesus only, because I just showed you two where God presents himself in the plural. All right, question number two. Are there other names or titles of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is an obvious yes. And this is important that I show this to you tonight so that you can see and not get confused when you hear the Holy Spirit's name used in different ways. It's not talking about a different spirit or a different aspect of God. You're always talking about the Holy Spirit when you hear these phrases. These are some of the references that we have for the name of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. He's referred to as the Spirit of God in Matthew 3:16, which we just read, but also in Matthew 12:28. Now you can look over at your other sheet handout that I gave you that that gives you the scriptures. That's the handout that has the PowerPoint page at the top, and then you see the scriptures. Matthew 3:16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Matthew 12:28 says, "But I cast out demons," Jesus speaking, "by the Spirit of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then 2 Corinthians 3:3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. This is Paul writing in a letter. He's ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. I won't get into the meanings of all these scriptures. That's not our point right now. Our point is just simply to show you how the Bible is referencing the Holy Spirit, but using different phrases or different terms. And so all of those are talking about the same Holy Spirit, where the writer, Jesus said, Paul said, the writer of Genesis, which was Moses, referred to the Spirit of God. We're always talking about the Holy Spirit. Another reference of the name of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord. You see that in Luke 4:18, the 4:18a, the first part of the verse says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." This was Jesus speaking. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 61, and he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord. Again, that's one of those things that baffles us, because here is Jesus saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And so that messes with our mind, because he is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, but here is Jesus saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isn't it amazing? Acts 8:39 says, "Now when they came up out of the water," this is when Philip was baptizing this guy, this eunuch, and the writer says, "The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Then 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Again, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you hear the name of the Holy Spirit used as the Spirit of Christ. In Acts 16:6, it says they passed through Phrygian. Thank you, dear. She knew I was going to struggle with that. And Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Jesus, did not permit them. Still talking about that same Holy Spirit, but using these names. Romans 8:9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Again, using that phrase, the Holy Spirit. And that gets into something I'm going to talk about a little bit later, because you read a verse like that and say, "What? I got to have the Holy Spirit in order to be saved?" Yes, but I'll explain the difference. Later on, I'll explain the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit as it relates to your salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit as it relates to the power of God being released in your life. That confusion has led to that, I mean, the failure to make that distinction has led to much confusion in the body of Christ, even to the point where people will, of certain denominations, will tell you that you're not saved if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'll explain all of that, probably not tonight, but we'll get to that. That's why it'll take 4 weeks to go through this, because I really want you to be clear about the role of the Holy Spirit, who he is, and why he is such a necessary part of our life. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, was indicating when he had testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Again, here's Peter, the writer, using the phrase "the Spirit of Christ," but he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Then Philippians 3:19, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Isn't it great to see that? So that way, as you come across these phrases, or as you hear people, it might even be me, it might be any teacher, somebody that we invite to come here and speak, then you'll understand if you hear them using these different phrases that they're talking about the Holy Spirit. They're not talking about an additional spirit. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. All right. Another phrase that's sometimes used is "Spirit of Truth." And you find that in John 14, verse 16, where it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." This is Jesus giving us the promise that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," which is actually another name. I didn't put that in there, but actually I could have said, here's another name for the Holy Spirit, the helper, "that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 15, verse 26 says, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Isn't it interesting how Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth? But it's because he knew how important it would be for us to recognize the Holy Spirit with this name also, because especially since we live in a world today where everybody's wondering what's true and what's real. So the Holy Spirit within us reveals the truth. John 16:13, "However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you." This is one of the most important verses you'll ever read in your life. "The Spirit of Truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears," meaning what he hears from the Father, "he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Wow. 1 John 4:6 says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of Truth and the spirit of error." All right. Another phrase that's used, Holy Spirit, is just simply call him by that name, Holy Spirit. Sometimes you can miss the obvious. Acts 5:3 records this incident. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" I won't go through all that whole story, but this guy basically lied to the man of God, to the apostles, and Peter straightened him out real quick and told him, "Well, you're not talking to us. You're not lying to us. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the piece of the land for yourself." I won't go into all that story, but again, there's that phrase, Holy Spirit. Another phrase that's used for the Holy Spirit is the Eternal Spirit. Very important that I point this one out, so that when you hear this phrase, because sometimes you'll hear this phrase used in New Age, in occultic practices, even some satanic rituals, they'll use this phrase, the Eternal Spirit. But I want you to understand, if they are not talking about the Holy Spirit, they're just taking the name. They're just taking the name, but they're not talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe this will help you to even see where they may have even stolen the name from. It comes from Hebrews 9, verse 14, where it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So there's where that phrase actually comes from Hebrews 9, 14. The writer was just really referring to how beforehand the priests and everybody offered up bulls and all kinds of animals to sacrifice for the purification of a human being. But how much more now that we have the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, how much more we're now going to be cleansed, our conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. Wow, isn't that great? So from these and other passages, we learn that that the Holy Spirit, he is a person. As you notice, all the way through, it kept referring to he. So it's not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Very important. We feel him. We obviously feel him. But it's still not just a feeling. He's not just our emotions. I remember when we were praying last week, you probably remember me saying that as we were praying for you guys last week, said, that's the Holy Spirit that you feel. It's not just you. That's him that you feel. Now, question number three. I think this question was kind of put together to help the feminists understand that God is not, that the, God cannot be referred to as she. Thank you, dear. You know what I'm trying to say. Now that I understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, can you tell me why the Holy Spirit is referred to as he and him? And the answer is because Jesus did. We didn't make this up. This wasn't the phrases that came up because the pastor is a male chauvinist, and men wrote the Bible, as you'll hear people say, man wrote the Bible. No, Jesus referred to him that way. And so you can turn to page 16 of your PowerPoint notes. And we can look at those scripture references. It's basically the same ones that we've already gone through, John 14, 16. You can see all those references. I highlighted them. He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever. The world doesn't see him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he and him. And so you can see all of those references. I won't read all of them, but John 15, 26, you see the references as he or him. John 16, 7, the references are he or him. John 16, 13, the references are he or him, as Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit. So it's not something that we as human beings made up. This is how God refers. This is how Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he and him, which further emphasizes the point that the Holy Spirit is a person. This is as far as we'll probably get tonight, and that's question number four. I'll hint a little bit at question number five, but question number four is where I really want to place a lot of emphasis for us tonight. What does the Holy Spirit do? Very important. What is he in my life for? That's another way to ask that question. What is the Holy Spirit in my life for? What's he here to do? Well, the Holy Spirit, and I'll go through these and read these scripture references. First of all, he empowers the born-again believer. He empowers us. And for that reference, you can look at page 17 of your PowerPoint notes. Empowers the born-again believer. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Very important. The Holy Spirit empowers the born-again believer. That word for power is a Greek word called dunamis. And the closest English word that we have to it is dynamite. Don't you love that? You will have explosive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ephesians 1:17 says, Paul was praying for the church, and he wrote down his prayer. And he said, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He was thinking of the song, I'm in the purpose of God. I took this scripture and made it a rap for the young people, put it in reggae form. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would fill you with the spirit of wisdom and might and of the revelation knowledge of him, I decree. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would see so that you may come to know of the hope of his calling, the inheritance of the saints, the riches of his glory. And one more thing that you got to receive is the greatness of his power toward us who believe. That way you remember the scripture. And that's how I know the scripture, because of the put it in a rhyme to help. But it's so we know the greatness of his power. And so we were, the Holy Spirit, what he does, one of the things he does is, the first thing on the list is he empowers us. Very important. And we'll talk about what he's empowering us for when we get to that point. But right now, just giving you one step at a time. That's just who he is and now what he does. He empowers us. The next one is that he teaches. John 14:26, you can read along. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Wow. Very powerful statement. Jesus giving us this promise, the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. Now, I know that some people go to the extreme and they say, that's why I don't need no pastor. I don't need no human being teaching me nothing, because the Holy Spirit going to teach me all things. Well, that Jesus was not talking about exclusive of having human beings speak into your life. But even as I am talking, even as I am speaking, it's actually the Holy Spirit. It's not just Chris Green. He uses my personality. He's even using what information and things that I know to give you definition of terms and what things meant historically and all of that. That's the reason for having a pastor or a leader, just to put it in perspective. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who's driving the point home. Because even though I'm saying all of these things and giving you all this background or definitions, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can take what I'm saying and apply it in your life, in your world, in your circumstances. There is nowhere in the world, no preacher, no pastor could stand up and teach and make it fit for what everybody's going through in the room. I couldn't give enough examples. I couldn't even think enough stuff to try to make it fit for everybody. So it's still amazing to me. In all my years of teaching and preaching, it still amazes me how I can say one thing. God can give me one thing to say, but he takes it and applies it to whether it's 20 people in this room or in our home church when I was standing in front of 700 people, or the times I've been able to speak in big conferences and however number of people were there, I say it once and God just takes it and just applies it in, you know, every circumstance. Sometimes I've had people say to me after service, Pastor Chris, that really ministered to me when you said such and such, and then I'll play back the tape and I didn't say that. I didn't say what they thought I said. What happened was God took those words and they heard the Holy Spirit teaching them. It went beyond what I was saying. They thought I said it. They really did. All I did was read a scripture or gave an example. But the Holy Spirit was right there teaching in the moment and they thought Pastor Chris said that. But it was the Holy Spirit that taught them, that put it in their situation. They'll come up and shake my hand. Oh, that just really blessed me when you... I play the tapes back, play the CDs back or the DVD, and that ain't, I didn't say that. They heard God. So that's why preachers can't get all puffed up. because God's going so far beyond what we're saying and what we're doing. We don't ever have a reason to get all lifted up in our, you know. All right, I'll stop on that. Moving right along. The next thing the Holy Spirit helps us to do, the Holy Spirit prays, or the word that you sometimes hear is intercession. He intercedes. Very important, because something I'm going to be talking to you later about concerning praying in the Spirit. But here is your foundation for what I'm going to talk to you about later on about praying in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It's not an indictment. That's not the writer putting us down. That's just a reality. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. Some versions of the Bible have for us. But I believe in the original language, it simply says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are certain things that you and I are going through and that we're facing, things that we don't even know about that's happening, that we don't have the words. Ever had that frustration where you just, I don't even know what to pray about? There's so many things going on and so much stuff happening. You know, because there's this feeling that if I don't say it, that God's not going to hear it. Unless I name every single thing that I'm going through, God's not going to address it. Sometimes we act like God is one of our hard-headed children. By that I mean, you remember the days when your children were little and you give them some instructions and whatever you failed to tell them, they don't do it. Take a bath, or they get in the water and get them up. And unless you say, use the soap, wash yourself, rinse yourself off, get out of the tub, dry yourself off, put on some clean underwear, and whatever part you forget to say, they don't do it. And so sometimes we think God is like that, that if we forget to pray every single detail, he's not going to answer. But God's not like that. We don't have to try to say every single thing, because he said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit, who makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered beyond words, he's saying what we don't even know how to say. He's praying what we don't even know how to pray. Ain't that good to know? So we ever have to get up and say, oh, I forgot to pray about such and such. No, God, he got it. He covered it. Bible already says he know what we need before we even ask. But something about us in our human nature, we feel like, I need to name everything and check off every single thing on the list. Otherwise, God gonna forget. No, we can forget, but God ain't gonna forget. And I think that's because sometimes situations in our life have happened, and it was very negative, it was very painful, and it was something that we feel like if I had prayed about it, I might have stopped that from happening. But we can never put ourselves in the place of God. That ain't got nothing to do about if whether we prayed about it or not. God is sovereign. That's one thing about praying and interceding and accepting this aspect of God really helps us, this part of the Holy Spirit, that he prays so he don't forget. It's not dependent upon if we remember everything. It's for us to learn how to pray in the Spirit, and that's what we're going to be teaching you how to do. How to pray in the Spirit. How to pray in the Spirit. Allow him to intercede. Yeah. And then show you how to listen to him, to hear what he is praying. Very, very fascinating aspect of walking with God. Many times I have stood up here before ministering on any given Sunday. Fridays, when we used to meet on Fridays, and all the different times, and I didn't have any idea in the world what to say or what to do or how to begin. And so I've stood here and I've just prayed in the Spirit and wait for him to give me what to do, because I don't know what to do. So you learn, and I'm going to teach you and show you how to do that, how to pray in the Spirit and then listen. pray in the spirit, and then listen, and then do. Just like Jesus said, his pattern was to do. He said, I do what I see my Father doing, and I say what I hear my Father saying. And so when the Holy Spirit is in your life and you're learning how to cooperate with him, we'll be cooperating with the Holy Spirit the same way Jesus was cooperating with his Father when he was in the earth, when Jesus was here in the flesh. We're operating the same way Jesus did. I'm waiting to see what my Father is doing. And you say, well, how did he see what his Father was doing? He saw it in prayer. You know, so that may sound kind of weird, but it's not, because you're already doing that now. You'll see yourself doing certain things, and then you go and do it. The human brain just works that way. We got made us visual and see pictures and mental and all of that. We do it all the time. Even in the speech centers of our brain, words form, but it's happening so fast we don't think about it. The words form in the speech center and we say the words. So it's a pattern that we're already accustomed to. It's just that we're not used to doing it out of our spirit. We're used to doing it out of our minds and out of our speech center. But to learn how to stop depending upon the mind and the speech center for what we need to do to move in God, that's the fun part. That's the interesting part. And that's also the place of power. Isn't this great? So say, Pastor Chris, I'm going to learn how to pray in the spirit and move like that. And God, yes. Yes. Aren't you excited? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Next thing the Holy Spirit does, he guides and speaks. John 16, verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus talking, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. I know we read that earlier, but I want you to see it in the context of a role that the Holy Spirit has in our life. He guides. Find it interesting that Jesus saying, there's certain things I want to tell you now, but I can't. You can't bear it. But when I send the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you. There are certain things in life that revelations, understanding, realities we can't handle. And the Holy Spirit has to gently guide us into it. Remember that movie, the guy said, you can't handle the truth. Yeah, actually, it's kind of true. A lot of things in life we can't handle. We can't handle it. Sometimes people, that's why some of there's so much emotional and mental abuse that some people have suffered, is because somebody dropped something on them that they couldn't handle emotionally and mentally. They couldn't handle it, but they threw it on them anyway. And God's not like that. He doesn't throw stuff on us. He waits until he can guide us into those realities, guide us into that understanding, guide us into that revelation. Wow. I think of sort of things, some things like when parents who are having a hard time with the bills and the finances and all that, and they're dealing with their 6 or 7 year old who's asking for money or asking for food and all of that, and a child can't handle this level of responsibility of even knowing this. So a parent goes off, I got bills to pay. This child can't handle all. They don't even know nothing about all of that. See what I mean? So, and children come away feeling like they did something wrong. It's their fault because that's how the child's mind will process it. Parent goes off and yells and screams about how we got bills to pay and I can't do this and I can't, and don't be asking me. So the child feels like it's my fault that we don't have things. It's my fault the reason why this went wrong. It's my fault the reason why that went wrong. Some of you who have been through, your parents been through separation and divorce, remember the guilt you felt about this going wrong. That's just how a child's mind will process. And so God, understanding that about us, here he says, there's certain things I want to tell you. You can't bear it, but I'm sending the Spirit of truth, and he's going to guide you, because we really do need guidance. God doesn't throw us into stuff. He doesn't push us and force us. He guides us. He leads us into it. Wow. Great to know that, isn't it? Then Romans 8, verse 14 says, for as many as are led Look at that word, led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. Isn't it something how you see the consistency about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how he works with us, how he talks to us, how he is with us? Words like guide and lead and help and comfort. And isn't it amazing? So that's why, as you've heard me and my wife teach in all of these years here in Harrisburg, that's why you have seen from me such resistance with those who want us to drive this ministry, who want us to force people to do things. That's not how the Holy Spirit is. That's also why, as you have noticed, we don't drive people in the area of finances. We don't, because that's not how the Holy Spirit is. He guides us. He speaks to every single person. In fact, in the early church, I don't mean to go off on that, but in the early church, that's what the Apostle Paul actually told people when it came to giving. He said, give according to what's in your heart and according to your income. Wow, isn't that amazing? Now, yes, that whole thing about tithing does exist. It's an incredible and awesome benefit, but he doesn't force anybody into it. But we live in a world that tells people, and a church world in particular, that tells people that if you aren't tithing, you aren't doing anything, and you are cursed if you don't. But that's inconsistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, with how God is. Ain't that something? I done stepped in it again. Yeah. But that's where I'm coming from, in case you've ever wondered why we don't drive people on that or attending church or anything, because it's all about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. God knows where people are. He knows when they can reach a point where it's exasperating. My pace is a lot faster than a little child. I take one step, and it took that child four steps to equal my one. So sometimes people are trying to get folks in the church to do things that's easy for them because they've forgotten. They went through a process that got them to that point. You don't force a little child to try to keep up at your pace. You took one step, they're trying to keep up with you. Wow. Wow, making good time. Thank you, Lord. Next one, the Holy Spirit inspires scripture. From 2 Timothy 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's revealing where things have gone wrong, for correction, for correcting what you're revealing, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, already again implies woman, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit inspires scripture. The word inspired literally means God breathe. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Lord. All right. Then these final ones on the list. He also enlightens. You can go to your PowerPoint page number 18 for these final scriptures. The Holy Spirit enlightens, John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. We read that before. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Ephesians 1:17a says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. All of that is why the Holy Spirit has come. Here's another interesting one. The Holy Spirit forbids or restricts. Sometimes it's inappropriate behavior. Or it might not be inappropriate behavior, it just may not be the thing that you need to do. For this, you can see in Acts 16, chapter verses 6 and 7, this is the story, real story, literally coming from a journal that a guy named Luke was writing about the early days in the church. He refers to it as the Acts of the Apostles. That's where that name comes from, Acts. And he talks about the story and the journey that Paul was on, and he was trying to get to a particular place. But look what happens at verse. It says, now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's actually a good thing. You think it'd be a good thing to go and preach the word, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Wow. Ever wonder what that must have been like? This is just speculation because the Bible doesn't give any detailed description of what happened for them to be forbidden. It's not like this ghost came out of nowhere and said, "Don't go," you know. But for us, we're led by the peace of God. So evidently, when they were trying to go to these places, they just felt, And sometimes you feel that way. I remember you said when you had your accident, you was like, "I kept feeling like I should," and the Holy Spirit does that. We have that sense of the peace leaving. We sense something inside of us, not say something, we sense him inside of us saying no. But because, you know, we don't know all of the reasons why he's saying no or stop, or we'll go on past it anyway. I'm not singling you out because we all do that. We'll go on anyway. But that's him. Sometimes he restricts. Wow. Another one is that he convicts of sin, judgment, and righteousness. The word for John 16, verse 8 says, "And when he has come," meaning the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." A lot of stuff in that phrase, but basically it means this. The word convict is in this passage is the word reprove. And reprove means to bring something to the light. It means to expose. So what is he doing? The one thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he will expose or bring to the light for the whole world as well as us individually, sin. What does sin mean? Sin means to miss the mark. You've heard me use that before. It means to miss the mark. It means to error. It means to wander from the law of God. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that he exposes to us where we have missed the mark. He brings it to the light where we have wandered from the word of God. Because a lot of times we really wouldn't know it unless he should. Because we have been trained so in America to go by how we feel. And if it feels right, then it is right. So it takes the Holy Spirit inside of us to say, no, that's not right. Even though it feels okay to your conscience, it feels good to your flesh, it appeals to your ego or to your emotions, that's not right. And it takes the Holy Spirit. That's why there's a lot of things a lot of Christians right now are arguing and fighting with people on various movements and various social issues. I won't get into all of that. We got into some of it last Sunday. But what they fail to understand is that it takes the Holy Spirit to convict people. And the word convict is not condemn. It means to reprove. It means to bring it to the open, to show them. Because they're not gonna see it just because we argue with them. We can give a logical, logistical argument, just like lawyers make every single point, and they'll look at you and go, "So and so," because we have to understand we have a different way of logistically thinking in this world now. It has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. It's what's right or wrong to me. So even though you're saying all of that stuff, it's cool for you to live that way because that's what's right to you. But since that's not what's right for me, even though you're giving me all of this argument, that doesn't mean anything. It's not right to me. So it takes the Holy Spirit to convict a person, to show them where they've wandered. Yeah, we can't argue them into it. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And he does that inside of us. So even before we try to argue with them, he has to show us. Isn't this great to know? Wow. I won't get into all of the, let me, we're on the last one that he helped in creation. This is really exciting. So you can go all the way back to the beginning and see who the Holy Spirit is. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Isn't that amazing? Right there from the beginning, there was the Spirit of God. And the final one, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. John 16, 14 says, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And the word testify means he'll be a witness. He'll bear witness. He will affirm what I've said. He was going to give a good report. All right. So I'll end right there for tonight. With that understanding of what the Holy Spirit does, he empowers, he teaches, he prays, he guides and speaks, he inspires scripture, he enlightens, he forbids or restricts, he convicts of sin, he was present when the creation all got started, and he glorifies Christ. Next week, we'll answer the questions. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and to be baptized of the Holy Spirit? Are they the same thing? And I'll throw this as much at you and say, no, they're not. Even though people use those phrases interchangeably, there is a difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that next week and why both of those are necessary, but why they're not necessarily the same thing.